I'm your host, Jason Zamorano, with my lovely co-host, Mrs.
Hey guys, glad, so glad to be back. It's that time of year.
It's that time of year. It's starting to look a lot like Christmas, and today's episode is actually called Is Christmas Christian?
Uh-oh. I'm so scared to dig into this, Jason, because I really think we're going to upset a lot of people.
This is going to be some shocking info, and right now I just want to warn you. It's going to totally shift your paradigm. It's going to be out of the box. This is totally different than what we've ever been taught. But I want you to come into this episode with an open mind and open ears and open eyes. And we do recommend that you do the research on your own just to verify. But what we're going to cover today is some very shocking evidence to prove Christmas Christian.
To prove if Christmas is Christian. Or to answer the question, after this series, you guys can be ones to decide on your own. I know about, 4 years when this new idea of Christmas not truly being Christian, it was really hard for me to grasp my, you know, my heart around that, because Christmas is the birth of Jesus. Christmas is Jesus's birthday, and there should be nothing wrong with that. But it wasn't until other teachers revealed this information that once I learned this, unfortunately, you can't unlearn it, and you can just no longer continue with the traditions that we've been taught to continue to do.
So, the traditions of men, right? So we're going to explore today exactly why we do these traditions. We want to inquire why we do these things. We don't just want to blindly do them. We don't want to follow the blind and let the blind lead the blind. We actually want to understand the truth behind these things. And that's what we're going to share with you today, folks. So again, just come into this with an open mind. There's going to be some radical information in this episode, but just stay with us and we'll explain everything. All right. So we all have fond memories of Christmas, Lauren. I know you love Christmas. You love hanging out with your family. And I do too. I have some great memories with my family at Christmas time.
Yeah, of course. I mean, when I think of my mom, I think of Christmas. My mom really brings the family together. She has not just one tree, but she has about 7 or 8 beautiful trees decorated gorgeously. I mean, to me, Christmas means my mom. And honestly, it means nothing more to me than my mom. So that's where I come from when it comes to my emotions behind Christmas.
Well, I think this episode and our podcast in general is for those people that are looking for the truth. They're truth seekers. They want to understand their world. They want to understand not only the physical, but the spiritual. So we're gonna deep dive into this today. And it all begins really with the story of Cain and Abel. Cain actually brought produce to the altar as a sacrifice for Yahweh. But Yahweh didn't want produce. Yahweh wanted a lamb. And that, of course, is in reference, obviously, to Yeshua, Jesus, who would ultimately be the ultimate sacrificial lamb. So Cain brought the produce on the altar, and the Lord basically denied it, right? And as the story goes, Cain ended up getting very angry about the situation, and he ended up killing his brother Abel.
Right.
Yeah. So the moral of the story is basically Cain did it his own way rather than doing it Yahweh's way.
Okay, I get where you're going with this. Because as we get into this, the common thing most people are going to think to themselves is, that's not what Christmas means to me. It's exactly what I just started out with. Like when I celebrate Christmas, well, for me, Christmas isn't about whatever Christmas is about. For me, Christmas is about being with a... my family. But again, I've never celebrated a Christian Christmas. Christianity personally is new to me. So now that I am Christian, I want to do things in God's way. I want to do things the way God wants me to do it. So if that means giving God what he wants so that I find favor in his heart, then that's what I need to do.
Yeah, that's a valid point. I know a lot of people will say, well, that's not what Christmas means to me. That's not how I worship God. But here in Jeremiah, we actually learn that the heart is wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord told us not to trust our hearts, right? We're supposed to trust in him. We're supposed to trust what he says. We're supposed to do his will on earth, not our very own.
So you mean that quote that Disney says in every Disney movie, follow your heart, is not true?
No, it's not. It's a deception.
That's not what the Bible, yeah, right? It's not what the Bible says. You don't follow the heart.
Here's another one from Mark 7, chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lavishness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Isn't that interesting, Lauren?
Yep. God made us human and we make mistakes and it's so hard to walk that thin line, but it's just part of the journey of following Christ and finding favor in Jesus. So it's true. All make mistakes every day.
Yeah, I mean, the Lord wants our obedience, not our sacrifice. It's not the time of Cain and Abel where we're bringing sacrifices to the altar. He gave the ultimate sacrifice, which was Yeshua, Jesus, and now he wants our heart. He doesn't want sacrifices. He doesn't want works. He wants our heart, right? He wants us to follow his word, his will in our lives. And the enemy, as we know, comes to steal, destroy, and obviously torture. In the Garden of Eden, the devil actually deceived Eve, stating, ye shall not surely die. That's the original sin right there.
Right. Just creating a little bit of doubt. And I find that throughout history now that's exactly what the deceiver does. If he could just create a little bit of doubt, he can get you off of that beautiful road you are towards God, towards Jesus, ultimately to having everlasting life. But if he can create just enough doubt in you, you will fall off that road like that. And I've seen it happen time and time again where I see someone living just such like a good, godly, righteous life. I feel their beauty. And then someone comes and starts raising a little doubt and they're off that path so quickly.
I've seen it happen in my life numerous times. So that's why we're here today. We want to stay diligent. We want to give you information to feed you. And so that obviously you can have discernment of what's really going on. So Genesis chapter 3, verse number 4 through 5, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing both good and evil. So the serpent deceived Eve, obviously, and we know how the story goes, right? So that's the very definition. That's not what it means to me. Well, the definition of evil is doing what's right in your own eyes and not doing God's will.
Do what thou wilt, Jason. Do what you want. I recently just heard one of my friends talking about this. You know, she doesn't believe in religion. She doesn't believe in God. She just believes that, hey, I'm a good person and that's all that matters. Gaia will take care of me, which is, it's a whole nother topic, but it's like, we know there's a spiritual world around this. We know that there is a God. And if you really ask for questions, you will find out that there's one true God, the creator of the world, our creator, and he's our father. And so it's really important for us to know him and follow his word.
Exactly. So let's move into the past. Once upon a time, about 200 years ago, after Noah's flood, there was a king named Nimrod. Okay, Nimrod was the king of the world at that time. He was responsible for building the Tower of Babel in the city of Nineveh. Okay, he was also a great hunter. He was a powerful man. Some say that he was even a giant, but he was also a deceiver, just like his father, Satan. Nimrod actually married Semiramis, okay, as the tale goes. And here we see Semiramis pictured. Both reigned as king and queen of the world at that time. Then Nimrod dies, and he's the first person to actually be worshipped and deified as a living god, or as the little g, okay? So Nimrod and Semiramis, they're reigning on the earth. Nimrod dies, and then everyone basically deifies him into a god. All right. Then, let's see.
Shortly after, Semiramis becomes divinely impregnated by her late husband, Nimrod. So she has that virgin birth, in essence, this divined pregnancy, giving birth to baby Tammuz, which he then ended up marrying his mother, even having sexual relations with his mother.
Yeah, so, which is interesting, right? So Semiramis, after Nimrod dies, Semiramis gets impregnated somehow through the rays of the sun, and then they have this baby Tammuz. And Tammuz is basically Nimrod reincarnated on the earth. So again, we have this dialectic going back to Jesus, except that the devil takes it and twists it and basically creates the son of God, which is now Tammuz.
And you just mentioned that she was impregnated by his sun rays, because Nimrod is actually known as the sun god, also known as Baal.
As Ra.
And Ra, Osiris.
And here we see a picture of baby Tammuz with his mother, Semiramis. Okay. So Tammuz becomes a mighty hunter on the and a king on the earth, just like his dad was. Okay. He lived and he reigned for 40 years. When he was 40 years old, he was actually killed by a wild boar. All right. So Semiramis later dies, but Nimrod, being the sun god, wasn't ready for her. So he literally sends her back. After her death, he sends her back to the earth in an egg, which is a sign of fertility to the pagans. And he sends her back in this egg. And the first thing she does is, when she gets back, is she actually turns a bird into a egg-laying rabbit. And that's where we get the Easter Bunny.
You know what's so hilarious and really quite embarrassing? It wasn't until we started doing this research that I finally realized rabbits don't lay eggs. Like, you know what I mean? Your whole childhood, you go after the Easter Bunny who lays eggs. I know, it's so pathetic and stupid, but I didn't even think of it until we figured this information out.
None of this stuff even makes sense until you start dwelling, you start researching the occult and where all this originated from. Then you start making all these connections, and it's amazing.
Right. I was actually, last night before going to bed, I couldn't sleep because I kept thinking about how people in modern days are suffering with infertility, and how possibly history is just repeating itself, because in the ancient days, during the days of Nimrod and Semiramis and all the other ancient civilizations, fertility was so important. It was so important for families to be able to have children and carry on the name, especially for kings and queens. So symbols, you know, of eggs and all the other fertility symbols to them was something to be worshipped and idolized.
And their religion is basically based off sex, rituals, and magic. So it goes hand in hand with fertility. All right. So every spring, okay, every spring during the first Sunday after the spring equinox, they celebrated Ishtar Sunday. They had a sunrise service where they impregnated young virgins on the altars.
Every year, as they're impregnating virgins on the stage, they're bringing babies that were impregnated the previous year. So it takes 9 months to give birth to this baby. So the babies would have been 3 months old. They were slaughtering infants. Wow. And then they were taking Ishtar's coveted eggs and dipping the eggs in that blood. So they're 3 months old.
Right. And that's where we get the dyeing of the eggs. It's actually literally, they would take the blood of the infants, of the slain, of these ones that were sacrificed to Ishtar, the goddess. And then they would dip these eggs in them. And there you have it. You have the colored red eggs,
which is the worldwide color of the Easter egg. Even here in the United States, in our own White House, the national colored Easter egg is ruby red. And so one might question, out of all, because Easter, if you think of like pastels, stuff like that, but ruby red, it's like blood. And I know, you know, some, Christians today can say, well, it's for the blood of Jesus. But he was, at that point, we're celebrating Easter as God's resurrection, so he wouldn't really be bleeding. That wouldn't be his blood if we're celebrating
and
his resurrection.
And what does eggs and a rabbit have to do with Yeshua?
Exactly. And I question myself all the time, like, am I a modern day Christian? Because the modern day Christian churches are practicing the same rituals and traditions of ancient pagan civilizations who hated Yahweh.
Right.
So, yeah, I know we're going to continue going through this, but it raises a question. Why are we doing the same traditions and the same practices that Yahweh hates?
Exactly. It's a good question. So we're going to jump into Kings chapter 17, verse number 15. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should do not, that they should not do like them. So the Lord told us not to do as the heathen are doing, but yet we continue to do it. Verse 16, and they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove. The grove is also connected with the Christmas tree, the fir tree. Again, this is an evergreen tree. It's connected to fertility. These people are twisted. I know it sounds weird. It sounds weird to you and I. We're not used to this stuff. But this is what's really going on. This is what these people believe. And this is the origin of everything that we're doing.
What is really scary is that a lot of these occultic and pagan practices are still happening here on United States soil. It could even be in our own neighbor's backyard. And people are being forced to be tolerant of these issues. Every day you see in the news and in social media to be tolerant of these new religions coming into our territory. And I'm all about being fair and giving people the right to live their lives. But once it starts affecting our children, the schools, our neighborhoods, our safety, that's when you have to start questioning this stuff.
Right. And then verse 16 actually continues, and made a grove and worship all the host of heaven. They were worshiping the stars. They were worshiping the sun, right? The sun is a star. They were worshiping the hosts of heaven, and they served Baal. Baal was later named, Nimrod was later named Baal.
Right. And Baal is the one little g, the little god that God is trying to force his people to stay away from time and time again. We finally read almost the entire Bible now, and it's like, wake up, people. You guys keep going back and worshiping Baal.
Yeah. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So they actually caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. They were sacrificing them to Baal.
Yeah, and they were also sacrificing their children to Molech too, which is another name for Baal.
For Baal.
And Molech is that big owl statue that's in the Bohemian Grove here in Northern California, where they still do this like fake ritual where they throw bodies into the fire of Molech. Still happening today.
Leviticus. We jump to Leviticus chapter 18, verse number 21. You shall not let any of your seed pass through the fire of Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. There you go, guys. Again, reference to the Israelites giving them a testimony saying, do not sacrifice to Molech. All right, so let's jump back to Tammuz. Tammuz was later made into a god and became the son of God, like we talked about, right? He was killed at 40 years old by a wild boar. All right. So they created a tradition 40 days prior to Ishtar that they would fast and weep to the sun god for Tammuz.
That sounds really familiar.
Weeping and wailing for Tammuz for 40 days. On Easter Sunday, they would have a feast at sunrise for Tammuz to celebrate his life and his death. They would kill a boar in resurrection of Tammuz, and they would eat it.
That is really sick.
That sounds like the same thing that we do today, right? Isn't Easter ham? Isn't that usually what everyone eats?
Yeah, I personally grew up Catholic, and I do remember one of the family members would be the one to create the Easter ham, and we have that on Easter. You don't think about it like, well, why? We never eat ham. I mean, my family growing up, we never ate ham, like never. But for some reason on Easter, the day that we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's tradition to eat a ham.
Which is an abomination because Christ wouldn't have ate a
Right, it's not kosher, it's an
right.
unclean, it's not got doesn't have the what the curd in the hoof, and that's another topic because Christians today will say that the old Jewish laws of what food is
Were
clean and
abolished,
unclean
right?
were completely wiped away when Jesus came and said don't do the law anymore is what they say now. It is finished.
That's incorrect, though. And just the fact of the matter that they're actually at sunrise doing this service, like, it's so blatant, but yet we don't see it. Our pastors aren't teaching us this. Nobody is understanding what's really going on. We're worshiping the sun. Sunrise service to Ishtar, to Tammuz. We're going to weep and wail for Tammuz. Okay, then that goes into Ezekiel. Ezekiel 8, chapter 14. Ezekiel was shown this vision by the Lord. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. These are the Israelites. They're doing this in the Lord's house.
Ezekiel is actually one of my favorite chapters in the Bible because God is taking Ezekiel as he's going through that weird stage where he's like cutting off his hair and he's like drinking pee. He's doing all kinds of weird stuff, trying. He can't talk, so he's trying to give like demonstrations to be a prophet of God's people and wake them up. And then God transports him through all these different secret places, the high places, in the churches, behind closed doors, what the own Israelite pastors were doing. And Ezekiel was seeing this stuff. And the women were crying for Tammuz, the imposter Messiah, the imposter Jesus, before Jesus ever even came.
And before this verse, I believe it actually discusses, I don't have it in front of me, but the verse before this actually talks about how the elders, the priests, were doing this behind closed doors and they thought that the Lord couldn't see them. And they were burning incense, they were bowing down to these gods. Okay, next that moves us into Nimrod and Semiramis. All right, so Nimrod and Semiramis, that was the original. Right? The original two gods. Okay. And then moving into Egypt, they actually became Osiris and Isis. Okay. Osiris and Isis is the same thing as Nimrod and Semiramis. In Phoenicia, they were called Baal and Ashtaroth. Right? And we have those names in the Bible all over Ashtaroth and Baal. It talks about it. Next, in Greece, we have Adonis and Aphrodite. Okay. In Rome, we have Venus and Cupid. Isn't that cute? Look at that. He's just groping her breasts. They're just laying naked
I
together.
think
It's
what's
so
really,
cute.
well, what's creepy about it is they say Cupid, he's not just this innocent little baby who pokes you with an arrow so that you fall in love with someone. In real Greek Roman mythology, Cupid was also having a relationship with his mother Venus as well. So it's just like some of the mythology is really sick and twisted because, I breastfed my baby. I don't think it's a problem the baby's touching the mom's boobs, but
Right.
the real character of Cupid is what's creepy.
Then we move into Judges. Judges chapter number 2, verse number 13. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. There you have it, folks. Right there. Okay. But Lauren, that's not who I serve on Christmas. That's not where my heart's at.
Of course not. I think a lot of people either they don't know this or they just straight up don't want to hear about it. Because I could tell you, hands up, Jason, that I have been preaching to my friends and family and they just want to turn the blind eye or just cover their ears and walk away. It's not a discussion. They don't want to know what the Bible says because they don't want to change their tradition.
Right. They're
just like I
comfortable.
didn't want to.
They're comfortable.
It
I
was
mean,
tough. It was really tough because I want my kids to have those fun memories. But once you realize where this stuff is rooted, we can't do it.
the Lord told us not to do this. He specifically put their names in the scriptures telling us again and again and again not to do it. We need to learn from the Israelites. We need to understand and come out of her and be separate. Then we'll actually be blessed as a nation, as a people, our families. We will get blessings. And because we're doing these things, we are actually missing out on blessings that we should be receiving. All right, let's get into some of the symbology behind all of this.
How much time do we have before we have to take a break?
Let's get through this and we'll take a break.
Okay.
So let's get through some of this symbology here. All right. So on the screen, you can see that we have Ishtar and Tammuz, right? So there's the baby Tammuz and there is Ishtar. Now on top of the head, we see the sun, right, with the crescent moon. Again, on this one, you see the sun with the crescent moon, okay? Let's move on. We have the solar deity now, which is Baal Hadad, okay? This is the solar deity, and again, we see the sun with the crescent moon. Again, the same symbology. Now, let's go to the Catholic priest here. What do we see? We see, again, the crescent moon, which is here in the middle, and then we have, of course, the sun god, right? So we have the same symbology in the Roman Catholic Church. Isn't that interesting?
I think we're running out of time. That's the time. We're going to take a real quick break, okay. You guys.
Yes, we can discuss that when we get back. We got to take a quick break, guys, but stay with us. We're going to get a quick word from our sponsors, and we'll be right back. Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. So when we left off, we were actually discussing the symbology behind some of these characters, mainly Ishtar and Tammuz, right? So let's take a quick step back in case you missed it. All right. So on the screen, we're seeing Ishtar and Tammuz. Of course, Tammuz is the little baby. She's sitting on Ishtar's lap, and it looks as if she's breastfeeding. On top of her head is sitting this big crescent moon with a circle in it, which is the sun. Again, we have a crescent moon with the sun sitting on top of her head. And what does that symbolize, Lauren?
Well, back to the ancient mythology, Isis or Ishtar was the moon god, and Nimrod or Baal or Osiris was the sun god. And so because her husband had died before her and he was the sun god, her as the moon god is cradling his spirit in her moon. So that's what it symbolizes.
Interesting.
Together, they reign the whole world, because as he's ruling the day with the sun, she will rule the night with the moon. And they are king and queen of the world.
Good point. Good point. And again, it goes back to worshiping the hosts of heaven, right? It goes back to this star worship, and they've got it all in their symbols, right? Their gods are literally having the sun and moon on symbology on them. The next one is the Baal Hadad, which is the solar deity. Again, we have the same crescent moon, and we have the sun, right? Cradling each other, just like Lauren explained. Then we move on to the Catholic Roman priest. What has he got? Well, that's interesting.
This is where people are going to get really upset, because you cannot question the Catholic Church.
Do not question the Pope. He's the viceroy of Christ. Oh, he's a representative of Christ on earth. He's not.
I think 2 years ago I wrote on Facebook that the Catholic Church was pagan, and oh my goodness, did the death threats come in? Woo! That was scary. But just look at all of the Catholic symbols and you will see it's rooted in paganism, just like his staff here with that moon cradled in that sun there with the rays. It's the sun worship.
Don't worry, guys. We got a lot more with the Vatican, because all of this is interconnected. And it's, again, it's right in your face.
Look, there's the Virgin Mary.
The Virgin Mary. Here we go. Okay. Again, we have the goddess and the sun worship. And you can even see the stars around the sun. There is kind of like the rays, but it does have many rays as well. So again, this is that same worship. And why are we worshiping a goddess, right? If we're supposed to be Christian, the Bible doesn't tell us to worship Mother Mary. The Bible tells us to worship the one true God and his son, Yeshua, and no others. All right. Next, we're actually going to get into the obelisk at St. Peter's Square and the Vatican. So the importance of the obelisk. The obelisk in ancient times was actually referred to as Baal's shaft, right? This is literally Nimrod's penis.
When you were telling me that, I was like, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. That is not supposed to represent the male genitalia. It doesn't even look like a man's genitalia. But if you go back to ancient times again and their obsession with sex and fertility, it makes sense that they would erect something that large and that massive to represent the male organ.
Right. And again, it's all about this sex cult religion.
Can I tell the quick story behind the obelisk?
Sure.
Okay, I'll try to run through it really quick. So Osiris and Isis, or Isis, are brother and sister gods. There's five siblings total. Osiris actually marries his sister Isis. Meanwhile, his brother Set is incredibly jealous because now Osiris gets to take the throne and become the king of the world, married to his beautiful sister Isis. So Set wants to find a way to kill Osiris. It's impossible to kill his brother, the king of the world. So he gets really clever and he decides to create this beautiful box. The dimensions are identical to the king Osiris's body parts. And everyone in the whole kingdom is coveting this beautiful box that Set made. So Set says, whoever can fit in this box perfectly can have the box. And so when Osiris took his turn to lay in the box, it fit perfect. And Set had his servants close the box up immediately, hammer it all up, threw it into the river. And of course, Osiris ends up dying. Now his wife, Isis, she wants to give her husband a proper burial. So she goes out, retrieves his body from the river to bring him back to give him a proper burial. Well, Set finds out about this and he basically intercepts her travels back to, I believe, Egypt to bury her husband. He then cuts up Osiris into 14 body parts. He scatters them all throughout the Egyptian cities, and he throws Osiris's male organ, his private part, into the river, which was then eaten by a fish or several fish. And so Isis went out of her way to find all the body parts. She found everything except for his male organ. And then during that time, that was just the end of the world, because that was his manlihood. That was his power. That was his authority. So to commemorate his private part, she is the one who thought of the obelisk, and she erected that for the whole world to see that that was her husband's private part, and it'll stand for all times. And she even had those basically erected all over the land. And they're actually, these obelisks are found worldwide and they're ancient.
Right. Maybe we even have some here in the U.S., which is interesting. This goes back all the way to Egypt. So why do we have these type of statues, right? Nobody even asks any questions of why these things exist. We're here asking the questions and we're here presenting the information. It's up to you to make up your own decision. The obelisk literally means ball shaft or ball's reproductive organ. Next, we will see that, oh, look at that. We've got an obelisk here in the U.S. Isn't that interesting?
Right. The Washington Monument is one of the largest. And I believe Skywatch TV did an episode on it where it's exactly 666 inches tall, including it, because, I mean, it's like 512 feet
below
tall.
Below the surface.
But it's also below the surface, being exactly 666 inches tall, in numerology, that goes back to Satan.
And again, we have it, there. It's encircled, right, with these flags, which is symbolic of the goddess, the female. So you've got the goddess represented with the circle, right? And then you've got the penis in the middle. So we've got, again, both represented, just like the sun and the moon. These people are into duality. All right, then we have this next obelisk. This one's actually in Egypt. You can see it's got the hieroglyphics. Again, next we'll move to Mecca, which you can see, again, is encircled by the circle. And then they've got the shaft coming up out of the middle. And all these people are here worshiping it.
Right, and so that solar wheel, it represents the female organ, the round part, and so that's why many times they combined the obelisk in a solar wheel, and they have that at the Vatican as well. Actually, it's the largest one in the entire world is located in the Vatican.
Yeah, if you actually take an aerial view of the Vatican and St. Peter's Square there, you'll see that the obelisk is in the center, and again, this circle encircles it, right? So let's jump into Leviticus chapter 26, verse number 1. You shall make for yourselves no idols nor graven images, neither shall you erect obelisks for yourselves, nor shall you set up any image of stones in your land to bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. It says it blatantly in the scriptures, do not erect obelisks, but yet the viceroy here on earth of Christ has one in St. Peter's. Can you explain that to me?
If you want me to explain it to you, I would just have to go back to the Roman origin and their religions and their pagan practices. And it looks like when the old Roman church decided to let Christians in, they let the Christians in, but they didn't get rid of their pagan traditions.
Sounds like they're not worshiping the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're actually worshiping Nimrod. Okay. The birthday of Nimrod and Tammuz was actually December 25th. They worshiped him on December 25th because that's when the sun is reborn, as it's the time of year when the days get longer. It's the winter solstice, right? So they believe that the sun is reborn on that day. And obviously they're going to go worship Nimrod and Tammuz on their birthday, which is December 25th. This brings us to Rome. Constantine in 300 AD. At that time, Christianity basically came from paganism, right? Early Christianity came from paganism. There was no Christianity before that. The pagan Romans were already worshiping the sun god on Sunday. Constantine decided to convert to Christianity, and to make it easier for the pagans to accept this new religion, they actually decided that they would switch the Sabbath, right?
Saturday
to Sunday, because that's what the pagans were used to. And the Christians just said, okay, no problem.
Well, right? I think the Christians at that time were scared for their lives. They were being burned alive. They were being killed. Almost all of Jesus' disciples were being, you know, martyred and killed, and it continued on. So just like the Bible and the history repeats itself, it seems as though our people conform to the world around us to get by.
So that's another interesting one. I mean, the Sabbath, right? Sabado, it means Saturday. It's the first day of the week, but yet we worship on Sunday, just like the sun god.
Saturday is the seventh day of the week, right?
No, it's actually the first in the Hebrew calendar.
Okay, so in Hebrew, you're supposed to rest on the first day. You don't rest on the seventh day.
Well, you rest on Friday. So yeah, you rest on Friday to Saturday morning.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. All right. So Jesus, again, was not born on the 25th of December. And we're going to go into this in detail. All right, guys. All right. And there's our buddy Constantine, who switched the Sabbath to Sunday so that the pagans would readily accept it. Let's jump into Luke, guys. Luke chapter 2, verse number 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Obviously, it's talking about Jesus. Verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Right? And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So why did we present this information? It's because the Lord tells us that the shepherds were in the field that night, right? Winter in Israel is bitter cold with rain and temperatures dropping at night below 40 degrees, right? In some instances, it's actually freezing. The shepherds would not be in the field when it's that cold, right? Their flock wouldn't be in the fields when it's that cold. They would bring them in. There's wolves, there's bears, there's lions. I mean, there's lots of predators. They would only be in the fields at a certain time. Shepherds typically would only watch their flocks at night during the spring, or otherwise known as lambing season, when they would give birth. The shepherds would be in their fields to watch for the baby lambs to make sure that they were okay. All right. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Pretty interesting too. So what's even more interesting is that the shepherds were actually in the fields to greet the birth of the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. Jesus was the good shepherd, and the shepherds were in their field that night to greet him. And we know that sheep, lamb, are not like humans. They only reproduce in certain times, and that's March and April. Again, that's when the shepherds would be in the fields, not in December.
Actually, Nicola and I, my kids and I, have been on watching all of the nativity set, you know, Christmas cartoons talking about Jesus's birth, and all of them are the same. Mary and Joseph have to basically travel for 7 days to get back to Bethlehem in order to be there for the census. So even just thinking about a king ordering people to travel for 7 days at a time, having to basically sleep on the road, it wouldn't make sense to have people doing that in the middle of winter with the rain and the freezing temperatures.
Good point.
Plus, she gave birth to a baby in a stable in a manger, and he was healthy and he was fine and he survived
the
night.
They would have been freezing. Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly. This is a good point. It's a good point. And nowhere in the Bible does it tell us Jesus's birthday, nor does it say that we should worship him on his birthday.
But it does say the birthday of John the Baptist, when John the Baptist was born and Jesus was born 3 months after, which lays Jesus' birth back around April again.
Interesting. Yeah. And again, I mean, the Bible does not state his birthday is December 25th. So where did this come from? Where did this origin come from? It came from Nimrod. It came from Tammuz. And it came from Ishtar.
Exactly. Right. And their birthdays are written down as a matter of fact, because they even practiced the Feast of Saturnalia at that time too. Like, their birthdays were like written in stone. You know for a fact they were born on December 25th, the father and his son Tammuz.
Exactly. And in fact, the disciples nor the apostles never celebrated Christ's birthday. So where do we get this from? Where do we get this type of idolatry from?
And Jesus lived for 30, how many years? 31 years?
I think he was 33 when he passed.
So 33 years, and he didn't celebrate one birthday, but he did celebrate weddings and all the feasts of the Bible, but not the birthday.
Now, let's find out who Santa Claus really is. Now, this interesting character on the screen is Nimrod, otherwise known as Baal. You can see the beard, obviously an elderly gentleman. You can see where this is going, all right? Next, we have Mithras of Persia. He was worshipped as a god. Later, he would be known and connected with Osiris, Horus, Ra of Egypt, the mighty sun god. All right. Moving on to Rome, they actually worshipped Attis. He was the feast of Saturn. He was the god of the feast of Saturnalia. 12 days they had the feast of Saturnalia, and it all concluded on Christmas. Feast of Saturnalia was something interesting we'll get into here in a minute. They were actually doing drunken orgies, and it was just a disgusting, disgusting thing.
With children, too.
With children, right. All right, and then, of course, the Chaldeans, they worshipped Tammuz. They had Yule Day, which actually means Day of the Infant Tammuz, all right? The Scandinavians worshipped a god named Odin. Odin became the god of the Feast of Saturnalia. You can see Odin is, again, has the white beard. He's an older gentleman. He always carries, he actually rides on a eight-legged horse, which symbolizes the eight reindeer pulling Santa's sleigh. And I know you'll say that there's nine, but originally there wasn't. There was only eight, and then the ninth one, Rudolph, was later added to kind of make it more kid-friendly and to promote the idea more.
Just a new story and fun, yeah.
Yeah, to popularize it, basically. All right. So next we have Santa Claus at that time used to have a dark elf called the Krampus. Now, these Krampus were literally like demons. Like nowadays, supposedly he has elves, right? But the origin of these elves were these Krampus, which were these demonic spirits that literally used to beat the children if they were bad. And they were terrorizing the children, and the bad children they would literally put in their back, as you can see here. And I think they were headed off to go probably
slaughter them.
Yeah. You could see the tongue. I mean, this thing is obviously demonic. This Krampus is actually a he-goat. So go figure. I mean, this is like Satan reincarnated right here.
Oh, Peter Pan?
Basically, yeah. So the Krampus would accompany old Saint Nick during Christmas and punish the bad children. And he was part goat and part man, as you can see there. Here is old Saint Nick, which is actually prior to Santa Claus. So old Saint Nick here, you see with the red robe. He's on top of the house. He's going to enter through the chimney tree. And then he's got his Krampus there.
Right.
And you see the children below.
What's interesting is about that Greek god Odin, or the Nordic god Odin, his way of travel was through fire. So that's why he'd go down the chimneys, because that's where the fire was.
Right. So Santa Claus comes through the fire, right? Interesting. Interesting. All right. So now we're going to get into actually a video of the Krampus so you can see for yourself. They're still doing these rituals all over the world, especially in Scandinavia.
I had to cover my kids' eyes on some of this stuff.
Yeah, guys. So viewer discretion is advised. This is pretty twisted stuff. Listen in. You know what's interesting too? They have bells on their backs, and that's supposedly the sound, like jingle bells. That's where the song Jingle Bells came from. It's from the Krampus's bells behind Santa Claus. And in this video, you can see they have these bells on.
Wow. Reminds me of Not Scary Farm.
Right. I'm going to show another one here where we actually see the Krampus behind old Saint Nick and the child in front of him.
I thought that was the Pope.
Same hat, same fish hat. Again, symbology, right?
The fish who ate the private part of Osiris.
So we've got the Krampus behind him.
Santa's like warning him, you better be good or I'm going to... Oh, how sad. Look at the boy. He's whipping him. That's humiliating. That is just terrible.
And it's all fun and games, right? Until somebody's traumatized for the rest of their life.
Oh, parents love to traumatize their kids. Not all parents, but just the ones that don't understand the power of traumatizing them and humiliating them in public and what effect it has on them.
In the 1500s in Holland, Santa Claus or Old Saint Nick actually became Sinterklaas. Okay, and Sinterklaas again had his dark elf with him, who again would beat the children if they weren't good, and if they were good, he would actually give them presents, right? And Sinterklaas visited you on his birthday, which was December 25th. In the 1700s, a Dutchman actually immigrated to the U.S. and brought with him Sinterklaas, or as it's pronounced in English, Santa Claus. And that's where we get Santa Claus from. So again, this all originates from Nimrod to Old Saint Nick, Odin, and all of these characters actually became what we know now as Santa Claus. Okay. And then in the 1930s, Coca-Cola was having some trouble selling Coke. They were having trouble selling Coke during the winter because it was cold. So they had to come up with a new commercial to promote the use of Coca-Cola during the holidays. And what better than but to use Santa Claus? Let's watch their ad in 1930.
It's Santa.
Well done, Mark.
You know, it's funny. The reason why you have to give Santa Claus treats is because it goes back again to that Nordic tradition that Odin or whichever god it was that came down the chimney and through the fire, he liked milk and sweets. So that's where the tradition of milk and cookies came from. And obviously Coca-Cola saying Santa Claus doesn't want milk and cookies. He just wants some Coca-Cola.
So they popularized it. That's when they added in Rudolph. Obviously, they made Santa Claus a totally different character from Saint Nick or Sinterklaas. Now, you know, he's got the different wardrobe. He's using Coke's colors. And now it's more popularized for us to just accept it into our culture.
Right. The elves are no longer Krampus or these demonic beings. Now they're these cute little, I don't know, elves. Mm-hmm. Which even elves in Greek mythology as well have a demonic background as well.
Exactly.
But as long as they look cute, it's okay.
Exactly. So there's some direct connections here from Santa Claus to Jesus. We'll just go through them. Both actually have no beginning and no end, so both are immortal, right? Santa Claus has an external spirit, just like Yeshua. He's got the spirit of Christmas. Right? They are both all-knowing. They know when you're naughty. They know when you're nice. Of course, the Lord knows everything. He's the omnipotent one. He sees everything. But yet we have the counterfeit Santa Claus who claims to do that as well. Okay? They both write children's names in a book. The Lord writes our names in the book of life. And Santa Claus writes it on a list, whether you've been naughty or nice. Okay, the difference between the two, and this is interesting to explore, is that Santa Claus actually travels during the night. Jesus performed everything during the day. Not to mention, like Lauren stated earlier, Santa Claus actually comes into your house through fire. What does that tell you? All right. The other thing that's interesting is Santa Claus wants to give you everything your flesh desires, but the Lord wants to give you everything that you need for eternal life. He's more concerned with your spirit than he is the flesh. And the last interesting fact is, did you know that the devil is actually called Satan, Lucifer, Beelzebub, and Old Saint Nick? That's according to the Oxford English Dictionary. So there you have it. Old Saint Nick is Satan.
You know, it's funny. So they call them Old Nick, or there is that movie Little Nicky. It's a more modern film talking about Little Nicky's basically the devil. Mm. The Catholics, they were saying Saint Nick, right? He was someone to be worshipped and praised in the Catholic Church, Saint Nick. Mm. And then later on, like hundreds of years later, the new Pope and the new Catholic people on council goes, you know what? There was never a Saint Nick. Right. We don't have a Saint Nick. And so I just thought that was something funny to throw in there.
That's interesting, yeah. So if you're referencing stating that, oh, that was a real saint, the Vatican has actually denounced that and said that there wasn't, which they may be throwing that in your face too. They may be telling you exactly who they're serving. But again, you know, a lot of us just don't understand these things.
They'll denounce Saint Nick, but they won't take down a bell shaft in their courtyard.
And again, that is in direct reference to the fir tree, which again is an evergreen. So it goes back to the fertility. Just the fact that it's upright, that's the same as the shaft. It all goes back to this twisted ideology. I'm with you. I think it's crazy. It's nuts. But this is literally what these people believe throughout history. All right. Let's jump into Jeremiah. But before we do that, I did have a quick picture here. This is in the Vatican, Lauren. Is this amazing? This is in the Vatican, St. Peter's Square. We see the obelisk, all right? And then, of course, we have the Christmas tree right beside it with the sun on top.
I'm counting the stars. Yeah. The thing with the ancient, eight-pointed star is the symbology, again, back to basically the sun and Baal and Osiris. So it's that ancient deity with the eight-pointed star again, which is the traditional eight-pointed star we put on the top of the Christmas tree.
Right. And then they have the nativity right under the obelisk, and of course the Christmas tree to the right. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse number 2, thus said the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. Don't worship the stars, guys. For the heathen are dismayed at them. They are in awe. They worship them. Do not do that. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen, with the axe. They deck it with silver. They deck it with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. Right in the scripture, it's talking about these people decorating these evergreen fir trees with silver and gold, and they actually fasten it down so that it won't move, because obviously they're moving it into their tents or their houses. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. These are inanimate objects. We are not to worship these things. The Creator God created these things, the Almighty God, but yet these people are worshiping these idols. And we're told to come out of Babylon, do not worship these things, but yet we find all of this symbology and all of this in our traditions and our Christmas rituals.
I feel so, I guess, corrupt, to be honest, because I hear this quote and I've got the angel on one shoulder telling me, listen to God's word. And then I've got the devil on my left shoulder saying, it's just a tree. Like, we're just decorating a tree in our house. Mm-hmm. But God says it as simple as it can get. He does not want us to go cut down a tree in the forest, bring it into our home and decorate it with silver and gold and adorn it and sing songs to it.
It's because the history, folks, it's because these people worshiped these things. This is their religion. We are doing what they did. How do you think the Lord's feeling about that? He's not liking it. And it's specifically in his scripture.
And it's also a ritual. And rituals have power. They have an effect on your life. The spiritual things you do spiritual year life after year or day after day. It kind of gives me the shivers to think about it. You're literally committing a ritual every year when you go and you get that tree and you place it in your home and you adorn it and you light it up and it's the center of your home. And for the whole month, that Christmas tree is symbolizing the Christmas spirit.
I think a lot of us, we try to rationalize it and say, but that's not in my heart. That's not where my heart's coming from. That's not what I believe. But in essence, through stupidity, we're actually doing this to ourselves. And in the spiritual realm, we are worshiping them. Regardless of whether you understand it or not, that's why this is so embedded into our society, because the devil knows that he can keep us away from Christ, keep away blessings by us doing these things that we're told through the scripture not to do. All right, so let's go to the Feast of Saturnalia. This was interesting, okay? This was in Rome. This is the 12 days of Christmas. This is where the 12 days of Christmas comes from. This is the Feast of Saturnalia. They celebrated Tammuz' birthday on December 25th, right? So in for this 12 days, it was basically a drunk orgy. You had men, women. It appears that there's even children joining in these drunken rituals. This also... brings in the mistletoe. This is where we first see the mistletoe. They would hang it above, and then the Romans would perform drunk orgies, and it was believed to increase their fertility. Again, fertility cult is basically what it is. And this is why we kiss under the mistletoe, right? Because the tradition is it's going to increase our fertility. It goes back to this orgy of the Feast of Saturnalia.
That is just wild.
The Yule log was also burned for 12 days during the celebration during the Feast of Saturnalia. It was dedicated to the goddess Easter for bringing forth their savior, Tammuz. They would sacrifice animals and slaves into the fire each night. Christmas was actually not even celebrated by the church. Again, it's nowhere written in the scripture. The apostles didn't do it. The disciples didn't do it. Jesus didn't do it. The Israelites obviously were doing it before that. But it was not godly. It was actually not celebrated in the U.S. until 1836. We didn't even celebrate it in the United States until 1836 when Alabama did it. And then after that, a few other states started following.
Blame it on Alabama.
That's interesting, though. Our founders who actually created this nation, they were against this idolatry. They were against this worship. They knew that it was wrong. It wasn't even legal here until 1836 when Alabama did it.
You know what's funny is our founding fathers who were Christian needed to get away from the Catholic Church and the Catholic rule. Right. And they needed to get away from the paganism and the rituals and the blasphemies that they did. And so this country was founded on Christian values, and they went back to the Bible and doing things Bible ways.
And this message is so important for this age, specifically because we need to understand we're at a crossroads. We have the opportunity to do great good, but we have the opportunity to do great evil as well. And if we do not understand these things now, we're going to suffer later. And our country is sliding into the abyss. So the more truth comes out, the more light that is shown, the more of you that are going to wake up and take a stand, and more importantly, protect your family. Let's transfer into Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse number 3. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their god and destroy the names out of that place. So destroy everything. You're going to go in there. I'm going to bring you into the promised land, but you got to destroy everything that these people have, because it is of the devil, and I don't want anything to do with it. The Lord is telling us he doesn't want anything to do with these pagan idols, these traditions of men. Verse number 4, we're going to continue through 8. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou shalt succeedest them and dwellest in the land. Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them. After that they shall be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so, I will do likewise. So again, he's telling us not to do what the pagans are doing. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters. They have burnt in the fire to their gods. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Do not add to what I say. Do not create your own rituals. Do not create your own traditions. And definitely do not do what the pagans do.
I love learning this stuff year after year, because as 12 months pass and it's the Christmas season again, I find myself being filled with that Christmas spirit, you know, wanting to see the trees and the decorations and the lights, because I lived that way for 30 years.
It's tough.
But when I go back and listen to the scripture, it's like I want to cry. It's like, why do I want to go back to the old ways, the way that God doesn't want us to do? Just like...
Yeah, I mean, it's almost embedded in our spirits, this spirit of rebellion. You got to remember, I mean, the devil actually designed this before Yeshua came on the scene, because he knew that he needed a deception. And there's many people out there that'll tell you, oh, Tammuz is Jesus. Jesus never existed, which is total baloney. We know historically that Jesus was, you know, the greatest figure ever, right? In the Bible itself.
He was prophesied and born on the day, in the place, exactly how to be. He did all of the miracles and he died exactly how it was prophesied to be. Like, Jesus is the way, the only way. No, not every road leads to Jesus, leads to God. That's not true. There's only one way. I just feel like once you learn this stuff and you start to like really absorb it, you feel it and you get filled with the Spirit, and then you start having that conviction and that need. So reading the scriptures where it's like the Israelites turn their back on God over and over again, you have to constantly be in the word and thirsty to learn more to just stay on that right path.
And again, it's all laid out. I mean, we really got to read the whole Bible, not just the New Testament. The New Testament is fantastic, obviously, the best part. The Old Testament has all of this information in it. It tells us how the Israelites, you know, were worshiping Baal when Moses, you know, was coming down with the commandments, or when he was in the mountain with, you know, receiving the commandments. Again and again, you know, we don't listen to what the Lord says. We don't destroy their altars. We keep their altars, and it's an abomination to the Lord. And then the Israelites suffer for that. They get curses instead of blessings. So we really hope that this blesses you, that you, again, do your own due diligence. You research for yourself and find out the truth. And then when you find the truth, act on it. And change the way you do things. Change the way that your relationship with the Lord will increase, and you will be blessed. So we pray that this blesses you. We pray that this helps your family. And it's something that has to be gradual. Like, we've been researching this now for probably 3-4 years easy. And we don't know everything that there is to know. We make mistakes all the time. But the point is, we want to do things the way God wants us to do it.
Right. And I know it's just part of our blood, our tradition, to want to celebrate things. We love those reasons to get together and have family over for dinner and reasons to have these celebrations.
Yeah, we're actually gonna get into God's holy feast that he actually designated for us, that we are not observing here, at least in the West. I mean, I still am barely even learning about these things. Like, again, it's a journey, guys. We're not saying we're perfect. We're not asking you to be perfect. Nobody's perfect. That's why we're all saved under God's grace, and we need him in our lives every single day. But what we are saying is, let's search for the truth. Let's understand some of the things we're doing and understand why we're doing them, and just not blindly follow. Right. Others.
I love that quote. I'll try to find it later, where it's like, is it really faith in God to just blindly follow a church?
Right.
What you need to have is a relationship directly with God.
I don't know about you, but I want to know what I'm following is the truth. And that's why we dwell, we dive into the scriptures, we read the scriptures, you know, we want to understand history. We want to know if what we're doing and what we're preaching is actually the truth. And we know it's the truth based on research of not just the Bible, but also history as well. Okay, so let's go into the answer. The answer is everyone still loves holidays. And part of that reason is because the Lord gave us holidays. He probably embedded this in our spirit that we needed this time with our family, you know. We needed this time off of work. We needed to worship Him and to get closer to Him. And that's what these holidays are really about. So the seven holy days, because the number seven is key, right? That's the that represents perfection. So the seven holy days, okay, number one is Passover, right? Instead of Ishtar, we are told to celebrate Passover, right? The Passover of the Lamb goes back to Jesus.
Which is fun. We had our very first Passover last year where we got cardboard and you and the kids painted it red. You went and put the red on the door to symbolize, you know, for death to basically pass over our home and have that, you know, connection with God. It was fun. It was different. You definitely need like a checklist and a sheet to follow.
What's interesting about these holidays is at least the only one that we practice is Passover. So that's really the only one that we can speak on behalf of. But
right.
It seems that they encourage, or they actually use the scripture in the dinner, you know, so that you're reminded of the past, you're reminded of God's grace, you're reminded of these things that, you know, the Israelites did to learn from and also improve your relationship with the Lord. It's not about how many presents you get. It's not about, you know, how drunk I can get at the family party. It's more of a spiritual relationship. The next holy holiday is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, okay? The third one is actually the Feast of First Fruits. That's when Jesus was actually resurrected. The Feast of Pentecost, okay? The Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, and then Sukkoth. And then the last one that's not on there is actually Hanukkah, right? And do you want to get into the story of Hanukkah?
That is seven right there.
That's seven, yeah. But and then I said the eighth. The eighth is more of a bonus one, which is Hanukkah.
Oh, bonus one, Hanukkah. Mm. Right, so Antiochus Epiphanes was the Roman, basically, king of the empire at that time, and he wasn't allowing the Jews to have a temple to worship in. He would destroy all their temples, correct?
Right.
And the Jews were basically oppressed. They couldn't have a temple. They couldn't worship God. They couldn't hold their feast. They couldn't do anything the Bible had instructed them to do. And so finally, Judah Maccabee led a revolt, a revolution, him and his men. There was a small number of them, but with God's power, they were able to defeat the Romans,
right,
take back their temple. And they didn't have any resources or anything to basically light their temple.
Matter of fact, the first battle they had, they didn't even have any weapons. Like, God basically gave them the victory, and they killed the Roman soldiers, and then they took those weapons and used it in the revolt. Interesting thing about the temple there, they had actually a statue of Zeus erected, and they were sacrificing pigs, which is an abomination. So they were basically worshiping Satan in the temple of God, which we know is an abomination to Christ.
And so the key, I guess, symbol of Hanukkah is that they ended up using one candle to light them for 8 days.
Basically, yeah, they only had enough
fuel.
Yeah, for like, I believe it was a day, and it ended up being enough oil for the whole days of Hanukkah.
Right. So then they started remembering that every year, that with God's help and His power and His grace, they were able to take back their land, their traditions, their identity again. So that was something for them to commemorate every year.
Yeah, Hanukkah actually means festival of dedication. So when they rededicated the temple. Okay. Jesus was actually in Jerusalem during the festival, during Hanukkah. And we have some info here as John 10:22 states, and I don't have this slide, guys, sorry. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked into the temple of Solomon's porch. Ladies and gentlemen, Christmas is superstition, not of divine authority. That's what we need to understand here today. Jesus actually celebrated Hanukkah. Nowhere in the scriptures did it say anything about Christmas. There was no Christmas at that time. It didn't even come into existence into the Christian world until obviously Constantine. And then in the U.S., it wasn't even here until 1836. So we got to start questioning where these things come from. And ultimately, Christmas is of superstition. It's from the devil, and it's not from the Lord. And it's not Jesus's birthday either. So final thoughts. Really, what I want to say is, I just want to say again, we're just still learning this stuff, but we want to do what's right in God's eyes, not in our own. We want to please Him. We want to learn His ways. We want to get closer to Him. And by doing these things, we are able to get closer to Him. We get more blessings. And overall, our life is just better. So we encourage you to do the same. We encourage you to review everything we've researched here for you today and go back and double check it. You know, do your own research, confirm all this, and maybe we missed some things that you can add in. We would love to hear you comment. We would love you to share this, get this message out to everybody, and we hope that it blesses you and your family.
There is absolutely nothing funner than reading the Bible and comparing it to the other extra biblical Torah books and history. It's just been one of the most amazing things I've ever gotten involved in. And it's been 7 years now since we've been in this world of, you know, reading the Bible and comparing it with the rest of ancient history. It's so fascinating. I love it. And if you haven't gotten into this yet of, you know, learning about the Bible, I highly suggest you at least give it a try and see how amazing it is to learn from it.
Yeah, totally. Well, we'll close with this, guys. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 13. Enter in through the narrow door. For wide is the door and broad is the road which leads to destruction. And many are those who travel on it. Oh, how narrow the door and how difficult is the road which leads to life. And few are those who are found on it. Be careful of false prophets who come to you in lamb's clothing, but within are ravening wolves. I asked the question today, are the pastors out there that aren't teaching this, are they actually ravening wolves rather than actually being good shepherds? Are they not teaching us these things? And why aren't they teaching us these things? Good question to ask. Remember, the broad is the road which leads to destruction. So if you follow what everyone else is doing, more than likely that's the path that's going to lead to destruction. How difficult is the road which leads to life? It's difficult to change. It's difficult to stop these traditions. It's difficult to tell your family, hey, I can't do that anymore. But pray to the Most High God. Look within yourself. Look within the scriptures and do what the Lord wants you to do. God bless you and your families. Take care.